building a biblical marriage. That's what we've been talking about this entire year so far. And we have covered topics like what is God's design for marriage, the role of the wife, the role of the husband. We've talked about communication, conflict resolution. We've talked about finances, relationships with the in-laws, and we've talked about intimacy. Well, tonight, I have been tasked with talking about kids, building a biblical marriage and the aspect of kids in that. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about kids. And even here in the Foundations class, we have spent an entire year just talking about one aspect of that, and that's about disciplining. And that's a great series I would encourage you to go back and listen to. It's how to discipline, or when you discipline, getting to the heart of the issue when you discipline your children. So, it's going to be impossible for me to cover tonight everything that Scripture says about children. So I'm going to ask you to go with me, kind of we're going to back up, we're going to look at the big picture, the framework, we're going to take that 60,000 foot view, we're not going to be exhaustive on any topic, and if you, let me just say it this way, we're going to kind of lay the foundational work of what it means to have kids in a biblical marriage. Now, I'm also suspect that most of what we're going to talk about tonight is very familiar to you. However, familiarity can often keep us from evaluating how we are doing in these familiar areas. So I ask you to take the time to listen and see what Scripture has to say about marriage and kids, and to do some introspection in your own marriage and in your parenting. So my prayer is that we would be challenged to what? Have a better marriage, have a biblical marriage, and a biblical view of kids. So tonight, you see, it's for us to have a family that is God-honoring. It is critical for us to understand the biblical priority of our relationships within the family, and we need to know the biblical purpose of our family, and we should know the biblical plan that's laid out in Scripture for the family. So let's begin by examining the first of those three key points, and you have an outline there if you'd like to follow along. The biblical priorities that we see within the family, what comes first? Well, in Exodus 20, verse 3, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." A verse that's familiar to everyone in this room, I'm sure. It's one of the commandments. So God is first. Now, I know God being the first priority in our life is nothing new to anyone in this group. And when Jesus was asked about what is the greatest commandment, he responds in Matthew 22, 37 with, and somebody is going to read Matthew 22, 37 for me. Oh, thank you.
Yep. And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind."
Yeah. You are to love God with your heart, soul, and mind. What that's trying to express is that is an all-encompassing love. It should consume our entire being. See, that's a pretty tall order. And how are you doing in that? Are you loving God with everything that you have? Who has Luke 14, 26 for me? Luke 14, 26. Oh, Ethan.
"If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple."
Wow. Okay, Chip, I thought we were talking about love. Now we're hearing about this hate going on with the spouse and the children. You see, that's not a literal statement, because if it was a literal statement, it would contradict so much of the rest of Scripture. What Jesus is saying here is that it's a contrast statement to show that we should love God so supremely that when compared to these other relationships, our spouse, our children, it should look like hate. So we see this confirming that this is the supreme priority, the supreme relationship of the family. God has to come first, and there's not a close second. Now, this does not mean that we should not deeply love our spouses and our children. Obviously, we should, and we're going to talk about a lot of those commands tonight. But obviously, God is first. So, spouse is second. Who would like to read, or who has Genesis 2:24? I heard the name.
"For this reason, man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
Yeah, Genesis 2:24, "They shall become one flesh." What is that speaking of? See, this verse speaks of unity. And a great example of unity, in fact, the perfect example of unity, we see that in the Trinity of the Godhead. See, Scripture shows us that each person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they have intellect, will, and emotion. And even though there are three persons of the Godhead, there is what? There is perfect unity. There is submission to one another. And so we see that example. And so when we go back to this verse about the husband and wife, we should see this perfect unity. They are one flesh. And so that's why we see that as the second most important relationship in the family, just after God. See, husbands and wife becoming one flesh shows that this unity that God is saying we should have, and it reflects the high priority of the relationship within the family. Who has 1 Timothy 5:8? Someone? 1 Timothy 5:8? Oh, Jonathan.
But if anyone does not aspire for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever.
Okay, see, that's almost in the negative. He's saying, if you're not providing for your family, you're worse than an unbeliever. So there's a strong command that we should be providing, and there's tons of verses that we could read that show that. We have to be loving our family well, and that's why we see children as the third priority. So in this verse, we see the high value of family and the command to provide for them. And I don't think an argument needs to be made to most people that we should have a high value of our children. Because throughout the entire Bible, we see the high value that God has placed on children. For he himself created every person. Obviously, he values them. And we're going to look at some of those other verses later. But I want to talk about something here. You see, even the world tells us that children are important. And it often wrongly tells us that in time, children are more important than the spouse. This is not what God says. That is not a biblical viewpoint. And that kind of wrong thinking can cause significant damage in the home and in the marriage. You see, we should never talk or act in a way that our kids think we value them more than our spouse or than God. So by communicating the right priority clearly to our children and living in a way that reinforces that belief, they can have confidence in the stability of the home. And in a culture where marriage is not highly regarded and divorce rates are high, what a joy it is for our kids to know that their parents love God supremely and that they want to obey God, and therefore they don't need to live in fear that their parents will get divorced. Now, what I'm not saying is that we neglect our family in any way in the pursuit of saying our spouse or our kids are not important because of God, and I'm going to pursue God in such a way that I neglect my spouse or my kids. I'm also not saying that we neglect our kids because of our spouse. We have to love all of them. But we do have to have the right perspective. And really what I'm trying to communicate here, and the most important part, is we got to be careful that we don't put our kids in a place where we value them more than our spouse. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more later. So as we reflect on these priorities, what would our children say about our priorities? Is there any evidence in our lives that reflects these priorities that we just discussed? See, evidence to me on priorities is indicated by how we spend our time and what we talk about. So, Josh over there wearing a Texas Ranger hat. So I say, Josh, I'm a big Texas Ranger fan, right? I'm huge. I just absolutely love the Rangers. But if I don't wear a hat, I don't wear a shirt, I never watch a game, I can't name any of the players, and I don't ever really talk to them about it. Am I really a fan? Is it really a priority for me? So what does your home look like? How are you doing in this and talking about God in your home? And does it reflect that he's first in your life? How are you doing at making your spouse a priority? No, we don't need eyes darting back and forth at each other here, make it awkward here, okay? And guys, Let me speak to you directly. How are you doing in loving your wife like Christ loved the church that is talked about in Ephesians 5? And how are you doing at making children the right priority in the home? Are there any areas that you could work on? So, understanding the order and priority of these relationships are of the utmost importance if we want to have a family that is God-honoring. So now that we looked at what Scripture says about the biblical priorities in the home, let's look at what Scripture says is the biblical purpose of kids. So, number two, the biblical purpose of kids in the home. Genesis 1:28. Who has Genesis 1:28? Thank you. Yeah, to fill the earth. That is a biblical purpose. That's the point one there on your outline, is to fill the earth. Who has 1 Timothy 5:14? Okay.
I'm going to try to read it. I don't have any glasses here. So. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach.
Yeah, bear children. Yes. He wants to fill the earth. He wants us to procreate. That is a biblical purpose for having kids. Okay, let's look at a second biblical purpose of having kids. Who has Psalm 127:3? Thank you.
Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward.
So, point number two, a gift of the Lord. A gift of the Lord. What a beautiful gift. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood, and I do want to be sensitive to those who are not married and are unable to have children. You see, in God's perfect, sovereign will and loving kindness, not all women are called to be married, and not all women will be able to have children. But we are told that children are a gift of the Lord. Okay, how about a third point? Who has Matthew 5:14 through 16? You are a light to the world. In verse 16, it should shine in such a way they may see your good what? Works. Okay? That's not only an individual. You see, our families can and should be a light to an unbelieving world. The world should see in our families hope, respect, forgiveness, kindness, patience, and love. And see, all those words are used to describe Christ's likeness. So our families are to be a light to the world. Let me talk through some questions here. Just think about these a little bit. How do you and your children respond to a trial? How about a funeral? How about a job loss? How do you respond to a tragedy in your home? Or maybe on a more practical level, how do you respond on a Saturday at a soccer game? Would people observing go, there's something different? Are you being a light to the world in those scenarios and how you're responding as a family? So how do you and your children respond to others going through those tough times that I mentioned? Are you coming alongside them? Are you seeking them out to serve them? How about just making cookies or meals for others? Or how about just raking leaves for the neighbor that needs some help? See, our families are to be a light, and we can do that by serving others. They are watching. See, the world is watching in, but are you and your family being a light to a dark world that is desperately in need of the gospel? Let's look at a fourth biblical purpose here. How about Matthew 19:5? Who has that for me?
For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Yeah. The man and the wife used to be children. So we need to remember that they are only with you for a short period of time, and they will eventually leave your home. So my fourth point is to launch them well. That is a biblical purpose of having kids, is to launch them well. Psalms 127, verses 4 through 5, says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. Children are like arrows. Are arrows meant to be kept? No. They were designed for the purpose of what? To be sent, to launch. And we ought to be launching our kids well. Children, they are not ours to hold on to. Now, my daughter, when she was born, probably much like many of you, you had a lot of phone calls congratulating you on the birth of your child. And I had a number of those phone calls. And then I received a phone call from my brother and asked the typical questions, how do you feel? Congratulations on the birth of Edith. And he goes, Chip, I'm going to give you a piece of advice you're not going to hear from anybody else today. And he was right. Nobody else has ever said this to me. He goes, learn to let go now. Start letting go now. Now, my daughter had only been around for a few hours at that point. Obviously, I had no idea the depth of that statement to start letting go then. But I loved her immensely. But I understood what he was trying to say. And that is, you're going to love that child immensely, but you do have to let go. She is God's, and we need to launch them well. And as many of you know, just a month and a half ago, she got married. She's definitely launched. We're very thankful that she married a man that walks with the Lord. And I know that I saw the Weidingers here earlier. Yes, they married their amazing son, Jonathan. They both love the Lord. And what's exciting, right now, as we are having this meeting and talking, they're down there serving the middle schoolers in leadership. In fact, I know a number of you have kids in their small groups. What a joy. Now, I'm not telling you these things out of pride or arrogance, because it's only because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives that they're doing that. But that is the purpose of kids, to be launching them well for God's glory. Now, I am not saying launching well as defined by the world standards or its definition of success. What I mean by well is to God's glory, for eternal purposes. You need to be more concerned about their soul than their earthly success. You need to be more concerned about your children's Christ-like character, may step on a few toes, than their choice of college. Careers and college are important, but they're not the most important. So you have to think and to parent with an eternal perspective. To launch them well means to train them up and send them out to God's glory. So we have looked at biblical priorities within the relationships of the family, and we've looked at the biblical purpose of children. Now I want us to look at a third point. So now let's take a look at a biblical plan to raising kids. A biblical plan to raising kids. First point is constant instruction. Constant instruction. If you would, I would like for you to open up your Bibles, if you have one, to Deuteronomy 6, and we're going to start in verse 4 and go through verse 7. Deuteronomy 6, starting in verse 4, going through verse 7. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So let's go back and just look at verse 7. I want you to see something here. You shall teach them diligently. Then you see all these ands. So the way to look at that is, yes, there needs to be a formal time of training. You are going to teach this formal instruction to them. You're teaching them. And you need to set a time aside to do that. But there's also the rest of the day. There ought to be informal training throughout the entire day. Formal, maybe worship, family worship time for you. Or it just may be included in their schoolwork, depending on how you do school. But informal happens when you're just going about life. When you go to the grocery store, are you acknowledging who's the provider of the food and the finances? Talk with your kids about that. You leave the grocery store and you go to the park. Are you acknowledging that the God is so powerful? He just spoke this creation into existence. And amazing at the beauty and complexity of all of creation, the birds, the trees, the consistency in the seasons. We should be talking about God throughout the entire day with our kids. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is telling us. And when you sit, and when you walk, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It is constant instruction. Secondly, who has Proverbs 22:15? Thank you. So, under the biblical plan for raising kids, we have constant instruction. And after we look at Proverbs 22:15 here, we see consistency in discipline. We have to be disciplining our kids. Proverbs 23:13, who has that one? All right.
Do not withhold discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die.
Yeah. Let's add one more in there. Proverbs 13:24. He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. This is why we should have consistency and discipline, because Scripture tells us to. See, this verse is telling us if we truly love our kids and want the best for them, we must discipline them. See, the result of someone who loves their kids but does not discipline them will have the same result as someone who does not love their kids at all. Joe Hayhurst actually taught a great lesson on this, and I've referred many people to it. And this was several years ago here in Foundations, and if you missed it or would like to listen to it again, I highly encourage it. The title is To Spank or Not to Spank, and I can't encourage you enough to go listen to it. It really dives into this topic a great deal more. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." You see, if we are not consistent in what we discipline for, we can provoke our children to anger. You see, the Word of God is always true. It's consistent. And the Word of God must always be obeyed consistently. And we often fail at that, and that's why we need the gospel. And it's a great time to share with our kids when we fail why we need the gospel. And when they fail, we can share why they need the gospel. So to best serve our spouse and to best serve our kids, we must be consistent in our discipline. We should not only discipline when it's convenient. And this may mean that you're at the grocery store and you might have to leave the grocery cart full of groceries while you make a visit out to the car. Or this may mean that while you're having that great fellowship in the foyer of the children's building with your friends, you might have to put a pause on that conversation so you can walk away and deal with kids that are not being obedient. So what is the definition of obedience? Come on, you have young kids. I hope to get an answer real quick.
Do what they were told right away, all the way, with a happy heart.
Love it. Our kids could tell you that real quick. Our definition of obedience in our house is do it right away with a happy heart. right away with a happy heart. If your kid is rolling their eyes at you, that is not a happy heart. You have to address those. You have to be consistent. All right. Lastly, we want to look at the fourth point here, and if someone would read Proverbs 22:6 for me. Who has that one? Proverbs 22:6. Uh-oh. I thought I handed a card out. Okay. Then I'm going to read it then. All right. Proverbs 22:6 is, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. And also, when we look back at Deuteronomy 6, we see this constant teaching. So the fourth point is, we have to be committed to being intentional. Committed to being intentional. We have to be committed to training up that child. Now, going back to this Proverbs 22:6, train up a child in the way he should go, even when he is old, he will not depart from it. We do have to state that the Proverbs are truisms. They are not guarantees. And that can frustrate parents if they think it's a guarantee and their kids walk away from what they said that they were believers. So, but we do have to be obedient in training up a child. So even though they are not guarantees, we have to be faithful to train our children. We have to be intentional to train our kids. Now I'm going to go to a verse that seems a little bit odd here, but I want to go to Proverbs 6:6-8. It says, go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So we see, this proverb is telling us that we ought to be planning ahead. We ought to be wise. And see, the ant is an example for us that we should be intentional in training our kids, making those wise plans now, investing in them to be able to launch them well. That we should plan time with our kids. We should be diligent in the tasks that God has given us. See, we must have a commitment to being intentional now, investing in our kids now, because much sooner and much quicker than you realize, they will be gone. So, being intentional. But we have to be intentional with other things as well. Going back to the other points we talked about making God first. We have to be intentional with our own spiritual growth, and it starts with us. How can we train our kids if we're not in the Word? Do you have the daily habit of studying, not just reading, but studying God's Word? Do you have the daily habit of praying? How about encouraging your spouse's spiritual growth? You have to be intentional about that as well. And, as we've already discussed, you have to be intentional with the training of your children. What does that look like? Like we've already mentioned, it might be having a family worship time. How about another idea? When you get in the car after attending church here, you can open up the bulletin and look in the kids' corner, and you can see what they learned. You can ask them questions about their lesson, and you can even review the catechism question with them. And how about just talking with your kids, playing with your kids, reading with your kids, so that you can have a good open relationship with your kids? You have to be intentional. You see, for us to have a family that is God-honoring, it is critical for us to understand the biblical priority of the relationships in our family. We need to know the biblical purpose of our family, and we should also know the biblical plan that is laid out in Scripture for us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Scripture to instruct us on how we need to live our lives as spouses, and as parents. I do pray that you will just help us to be wise and diligent and intentional in that task, that we will train them up, and if the Holy Spirit calls them, they will have fuel in their hearts and knowledge of you. And I pray that you'll just help us be diligent in the task, and not to be distracted, but to think with an eternal perspective. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.